Anabaptists of the Reformation period. Thank you.
Okay. The first thing to go is the hair. It either goes gray or just goes away. And I guess the second thing is the eyes. They don't make books as large as they used to. Did you ever notice that? The print gets smaller. I always thought, matter of fact, I've noticed two things. Clothes shrink and books shrink as I get older. And I haven't quite understood either of those yet. But we're glad to be here. And it's good when they talk about our heritage. And I really appreciate hearing Brother Duval say that that book that I loaned to Brother Kittle, that Brother Kittle loaned a copy to him, because I've lost my copy of it. Now I can download it, and I'll have a copy again. And I tell you that just to say this, be generous. You'll never know when your generosity comes back to you in some very unusual ways. I have searched and searched for, after Brother Ed gave me my copy back, and it's somewhere, but where it is, I don't know. We were talking about Emmanuel Baptist Church in Dayton, Ohio. Emmanuel Baptist Church in Dayton, Ohio started Emmanuel Baptist Church in Lebanon, Ohio. Emmanuel Baptist Church in Lebanon, Ohio started Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I've got to get you thinking differently. It is now Emmanuel Baptist Church of Bellbrook, Ohio. We'll be moving into our new facility sometime before the Lord comes, I hope. I have set so many dates. I feel like these guys who are setting dates for the Lord's return, they're always wrong. And I've set so many dates for when we're going to be in our building, and I've always been wrong. So now I'm just trusting to be before the Lord comes. I've got to break the news to two young people and four parents that we're not going to have a wedding in our building that they plan to have there at the end of this month. And I'm not quite sure how I'm going to do that, other than the fact I'm going to be gone tomorrow. So I think I'm going to call my associate pastor and have him break the news to them. I'll be 100 miles away, so that's a pretty safe distance till they calm down. Buildings. They're wonderful. But then we had the opportunity to start the work here. And what a blessing that is to have a heritage. Is it necessary to be able to take all those steps back? No. But it is a wonderful thing to be able to say, Here's some of my hair. I can't tell you all my ancestors. I'm pretty sure I had a bunch. I don't think I'd be here if I didn't have some ancestors around. But it's not necessary for me to know who all of them were, but it is necessary for me to know that they were probably a lot like I am. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We probably wore out Matthew 16, 18 by now, right? So let's wear another. I missed them last night. By the way, we quote Matthew 16, 18, and I always like to point out to folk that Dr. Randolph Yeager in his Renaissance New Testament states point blank that Matthew 16, 18 can be, according to the Greek text, interpreted, I will go on building my church. That what he was doing, he would go on doing. A lot of times it's pointed out that that's future tense, but the particular use of that, Dr. Yeager says, can be interpreted, I will go on doing what I'm doing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Now unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory. How is it that God is going to receive glory through from generation to generation? Well, according to the word of God that I've just read to you, he's going to do it in the church, in the assembly. That is going to be God's primary focus for His glory during this whole period of time. In fact, for the ages to come even. That glory of the Lord in His churches. I am both a postsuppositionalist and a presuppositionalist in much of my thinking. I start off with a lot of presuppositional beliefs, but I have found out over my generation that it's not enough to simply have presuppositions. I need to be able to prove what I think to be true. And it's good to be able to go back and prove historically what we believe to be true biblically about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been assigned to speak on that period called the Reformation. The Reformation is a notable period, and I appreciate what, I don't remember if it was Brother Duval or who, or maybe it was Brother Sparks, my other brother Daryl, But somebody said we give honor to those to whom honor is due, and I honor the men of the Reformation for as far as they went. I honor them for some of the principles upon which they said they were building the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, the Scripture alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. I wish that they carried out the principles that they said they believed. It would have been a different world in which you and I live had that have been so. But that was their premise at least. And when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the castle in Wittenberg on October the 31st in 1517, there was unleashed a period of time that certainly has impacted Christianity from that day forward. But alongside of that, there was another movement that was going on. With this upsurge of discontent within the Roman Church. And remember this, it was not the aim of the reformers to come out of the Roman Church, only to reform her. There were others, as you have found out if you've been listening, who understood that reformation was not the need. Come out from among her and be separate. Others before them had done that, and many of them during this process heeded the call. Many who were already in existence came alongside and encouraged and gave support as much as they could to those who were speaking out against the terrible atrocities that were going on in that day in the Roman Catholic Church. When we speak about the Anabaptist of the Reformation period, it is something of a difficulty in that everybody who was not pro-church was lumped under the term Anabaptist. It mattered not what they believed. One of my men who happens to be here, Brother Dan, said the other night that when he talks about Anabaptists and people run to the internet to find out about them, they come back very disillusioned about who the Anabaptists are, and I can well understand. If you do research and you look at what is said and at the various groups, you would question whether or not, do we want to really be linked to these fellows? And we're going to talk about them in a moment of time. The Radical Reformation, which is how those beyond the reformers were dubbed, G.H. Williams described as a massive movement at the core of Christendom, which embraced innumerable people from differing backgrounds from one end of Europe to the other. And because of that, it is almost impossible to do justice to the Anabaptist movement during this period called the Reformation. When we began to look at that period and to see all that was going on, we're immediately faced with some problems. And let me give you those problems. And again, some of these have been alluded to, but let me talk about them a little bit more. The first is simply the use of the term. And all that is encompassed in that term. It spoke of those who had revolutionary ideas. There were those who were in the Anabaptist classification during this time who had come to believe that they were appointed of God to take over the governments of the world and to bring in a millennium of their own. They were somewhat akin to the Dominion theologians of our day, who believe that there is a charge from God for Christians to subdue the world spiritually and, if necessary, by force, and when taken, having taken the world by force, then to by force cause everyone to adhere to their understanding of truth. Now, let me tell you, that goes against the very spirit of everything the churches of Jesus Christ have ever stood for. We believe, in fact, one of the reasons that even in our day there are so many kinds of Baptists is because of this matter of soul liberty, of giving men the right to look at the Word of God and even though they be wrong, to say you have the right to see the Word from that vantage point. But there were all kinds. We will, and I've chosen, rather than to talk about just the faithful Anabaptists, I've chosen to simply talk about some of the varieties that were linked under the Anabaptist movement, so that when your friends come to you and say, what about these Spiritist Anabaptists of the Reformation period? You say, oh yeah, we understand something of what they were, but we want you to understand those were not the ones we call our brethren. Those are not the ones that embody the truths that we hold dear today. So we're going to talk about such things as the Spiritist Anabaptist, as well as the Evangelical, as well as some others in a moment of time. But there is that difficulty of the term. And as it's been pointed out time and again, those who were true to the Word of God, those who were true to the concept of Scripture, refused the term Anabaptist, knowing that theirs was not a rebaptism at all. We face the same difficulty today, do we not? Pastors, have not every one of you had people who come to you and ask you the question, why do I need to be rebaptized? I was baptized once, and I did it in obedience to Christ. Why do I need to be baptized anew? And it's difficult, apart from the working of God, to explain to someone totally unfamiliar with the biblical concept of scriptural baptism why you're not baptizing them anew. I would to God that everybody other than Baptists did still sprinkle. Wouldn't it be a lot easier if every Protestant in America and around the world still sprinkled? Because it's a lot easier to show immersion as the right form of baptism than it is to convince one of the authority that is necessary for scriptural baptism. So they were not rebaptizers. But here's the second problem that we face. It's the unsettling accounts that are found as we sift through history. And you've got to sift through this whole period of history. And there's two questions I would admonish you to ask as you not only sift through the Reformation history, but all the times of historical accounts of our forefathers. First of all is this. You ask the question, were these a fringe group? That is, were they on the extreme? Because there's always the extreme. We have the extreme day, of course, you and I are considered the extreme in the Baptist movement today. You understand that, do you not? But are these the ones that were on the wrong extreme? Were they a fringe element, such as those who did battle in the Kingdom of Munster, or those who agitated the peasant wars, or the Spiritists? Were they the fringe group, or were they Anabaptist at all? There are those who the world will point to and say, these were Anabaptists. One of those that is sometimes charged, right or wrong, with helping incite the peasant war was a man by the name of Thomas Munzer. And Thomas Munzer was never a Baptist. He was a Pale Baptist dreamer. If I could quote you from John Christian, he says, Thomas Munzer was never a Baptist, but in all of his life was a Pale Baptist dreamer. And then he quotes from the Baptist Quarterly Review of 1877, I'm sorry. And he says, indeed, in no sense of the term, at no period of his career was he, talking about Thomas Munzer, or Munzer, an Anabaptist, though strangely enough, he is often called the founder and leader of the Anabaptist. Albert Newman, in his Manual of Church History, says of Munzer, though he rejected infant baptism in theory, he held to it in practice and seems never to have submitted to believers' baptism himself or to have rebaptized others. And yet here is a man that sometimes others will point to and say, you mean this is your history? And so when we began to sift through history and we look, whether it's the Reformation period or other periods, but in particular the Reformation period, because this is the period everyone's looking at to say, well, isn't this, after all, where Baptists came from? Yes. Did we exist before this time of the Reformation? Or did we rise out of these reformers and out of the Puritan and separatist elements of the Reformation. We did not. We did not. But we have to ask ourselves and ask others when you read these, are you sure of the facts? Because many will credit facts that are not true. The second question that has to be asked when we recount history is, what about the authenticity of the account? I was reading, in fact, in preparation for coming here, and someone was giving the account of the baptism of some of those brethren of the Swiss movement. And when I read his account of it, and I thought, something isn't ringing true, somewhere in the back of my mind, I remember reading about this, and I happened then to pick up John Christian. And John Christian gives the account this way. He says, the account which follows is given a prominent place in the history of Baptists in Switzerland, and from it are deducted some remarkable conclusions as to the practice of sprinkling among Baptists. The representation is an account, the account is taken from an anonymous Moravian Chronicle. The account is as follows, and some of you will remember reading this if you've read Christian. At one of the meetings of the brethren in Zurich, according to the Moravian Chronicle, all bowed in prayer before God that he would grant them power to fulfill the divine will. Blarock, which was one of the leaders of the Swiss movement, therefore arose and asked Gravel to baptize him upon a confession of his faith. Again he fell on his knees, and Gravel baptized him. All the rest present were baptized by Blarock. The celebration of the Lord's Supper followed at the house of Rudman Foman in Zollikon, and a like scene was enacted not long after. There was another meeting of the brethren there, and after they had long read and conversed together, John Bruck of Zurich arose and wept aloud, saying that he was a great sinner and desired others to pray for him. Hereupon Blarock asked him if he desired the grace of God. He replied, yes. Then Mance arose and said, who will forbid me to baptize this person? No one, replied Blarock. He then took a dipper of water and baptized him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then Hottinger arose and desired baptism. And so the account goes. Now this would seem to be contradictory to what we believe. Amen? It would be an indictment upon those Swiss Anabaptists, perhaps. But Christian goes on to explain some things that are not often considered. If the events described above, Christian says, took place, of which there is much doubt, it was at the time when Gravel had first broken with Zwingli and was still a Presbyterian, and Blarock had just come from the Roman Catholic Church, and before either of them had embraced Baptist views. But did these things occur? The authority is given to an anonymous Moravian Chronicle. Why a Moravian Chronicle? Would not a Swiss Chronicle do better? This Moravian Chronicle has been made to do good service. Who wrote the Moravian Chronicle? What is its date? Where did it come from? Who has it now? Whoever saw it? There are too many of these anonymous chronicles and manuscripts, and all of them unauthenticated. In other words, what he is saying is we need to consider two things. Number one, if it did take place, and there's much doubt that it took place at a time when these men were just starting to form their true convictions that will line up with the convictions of the Waldensians and Pedrobrucians and the Anabaptists of their day. But there's no real evidence outside of this spurious chronicle that it ever took place, and no one can put their hand on that chronicle. Now, it's amazing that the same people who will accuse us of quoting second source material and talk about our unscholastic approach to history because we quote second source are not afraid to quote these sources that are not only second source, but even in doubt as to their existence. So when we begin to look at this whole history, we have to ask ourselves, who indeed are these groups? Are they mainline Anabaptist? Are they like some today? It's been well pointed out in our own day. Depending on which Baptist are recorded in posterity. What is said about Baptists of our generation may well be far different than what you and I understand Baptists to be. If the Baptists that are viewed as the main line, and the Baptists that the historians of a generation to come quote are men like Harry Emerson Fosdick, what would Baptists look like to future generations? Or even some of our charismatic Baptists, or to some of our Baptists that deny the authority of Scripture, let alone that they understand nothing about the Lord's church, about scriptural baptism, about the Lord's table. They deny some very basics that even other denominations would hold to be true. And so we must ask ourselves and ask others, were these the main line or were they some fringe group? Is it an accurate account or is it not? But there's yet another problem. And again, I'm telling you nothing new, but I think we have to point it out when we're dealing with these groups. And that's the bigotry that existed against the Anabaptists, as well as those before them. Harry Bullinger, a name not unfamiliar to many of you, was the successor of Zwingli in Zurich. And he wrote one of the most extensive writings, or wrote as extensively as anyone else in, matter of fact, more extensive than any, on the Anabaptist movement. And he described the Anabaptist movement as satanic. And Bullinger was recognizing an authority on the subject, and as a result of that, his own bias served to prejudice anyone against a true investigation of the Anabaptists for a long while, because Bullinger had branded them as satanic in there be. Modern research has shown the inadequacy of what Bullinger wrote, as well as uncovering much of the bias under which he wrote. My son graduated from a well-known, not an hour's drive from here, or about an hour's drive from here. When he was taking Baptist history, which was not Baptist history, his professor, in order to show the class why they would not want to be linked with the Anabaptist, pointed to what happened in Munster, pointed to men like Thomas Munzer, and said, these are not our spiritual heritage. My son came home and told me that. I will admit to you, I got a little fleshly. I said, son, I don't mind anyone disagreeing with me, but I want you to go back and tell your professor for me he's not an honest scholar, because he painted these as mainline Anabaptists when most credible historians will tell you that was not mainline Anabaptist at all. I don't mind somebody differing, but if a guy's going to hold himself forth as a scholar and teach these young minds of mush, then I want him to be honest. Especially if it's my young mind of mush he's teaching. I want to be honest. I told him I'd be glad to talk with his professor, and he thought that probably wouldn't be wise. And so I never had that opportunity till this day. What about the Anabaptists? Time goes quickly. Let me talk to you about some of the aberrations. Some of these groups that would not be mainline, and then I want to come back and talk to you about some who are, and ask you if you would call these your spiritual brethren. Let me talk to you, first of all, about the spiritualistic Anabaptist. The spiritualistic Anabaptist originated from southern Germany. They drew from some of the followers of Munzer and Karlstadt, and while they followed Luther's emphasis on sola fide, faith alone, to an extreme, because they said, it's not just the word that you need, but you need the inner word. You need the enlightenment from within. As a matter of fact, it would become the landmark of these, or the marking of these, that the word was rejected in preference for all the inner enlightenment. Now, you understand the danger of that, do you not? And we would reject that out of hand. Anyone who would say to us, as long as we have that prophetic inner guide, there is the establishment of the Word. The Bible speaks specifically that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And how can we know that we've got a true Word from God apart from the true Word of God that is to guide and to guard us in everything that we believe? And yet this movement, under the leadership of men like Hans Dinkin and others, was going to have an influence in that day, where men were taught to look within for the final enlightenment of God. And so, as some would read of the Anabaptists of that period, they would read of these who are the spiritualistic Baptists, or spiritualistic Anabaptists, looking within to the inner guide, to the inner life, for their final conscience before God. There are others. There are those who were known as the rationalistic Anabaptists. And they developed relatively independent from the rest of Anabaptism for different reasons. They, through rationalism, sought to remove the contradiction from Scripture. Infant baptism was contradictory to baptism as a sacrament of faith and repentance, so it had to be rejected, they argued. However, that same rationalism that would cause them to reject infant baptism caused these same ones also to reject the doctrine of the Trinity. And so you will read of the Reformation period, and you will read about some who are anti-Trinitarian Anabaptists. And if that is what some would read of us during that period, then surely they would say, I want no part of that. And how can you be classified with those? But as with the spiritualistic, so the rationalistic were an aberration. They were the fringe. They were not the main line of those who would hand us our spiritual heritage. In fact, they weren't even in the line with those. Then there were those revolutionary Anabaptists. Those who, as I mentioned before, believed that it was their charge from God to take over the world and to institute a kingdom. The whole incident in the kingdom of Munster was the result of that happening, where that they took over the government and established themselves in authority and executed those who were out of authority, and those that disagreed with them fled. The Lutherans and Catholics fled the city only to come back with troops to kill the leader and others, but still that spirit prevailed, and the whole Munster incident for 300 years became a focal point for the Catholic Church to point at Anabaptists and say, here's what the teachings of Anabaptists do. They cause social disorder, and they cause social unrest, they cause chaos, and they kill anyone who disagrees with them. But those are all the aberrations. The ones we would point to are those that we would call the evangelical Anabaptists that are pictured to us in the Swiss Anabaptists and others. The evangelical Anabaptists derive their origin through historical churches of the past, but also being stirred on by men like Zwingli. Zwingli gave a great boost to the cause of Anabaptism when he wrote his 67 theses. But later, he would renounce most of those, denying what he himself advanced as being the very basis for all that we believe, the Scripture alone. He would write against infant baptism only later to write for infant baptism and to denounce the whole of the Anabaptists who stood against it. But for a while, some were certainly alongside of him, believing that he was on the road to a spiritual rebirth and to bring purity to the church. You see, here's what the evangelical Anabaptists wanted. They wanted a separate communion. They believed the church should be a church of the regenerated, and that there should not be a coming together of the unconverted as well as the converted to take the Lord's table. And they instituted what is called the ban, where that none but those converted and those who had proper baptism could receive the table of the Lord. Now, let me ask you something. Would you agree with those kind of Anabaptists? Would you agree with those who say the only ones who have the right to the table of the Lord are those who are truly converted and those who have proper baptism? And that is the type that we find among these evangelical Baptists. Now, do they believe everything that we believe? No, but let me tell you some of the things they did believe. They believed that baptism was only to be administered by or to those who have made a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That church discipline should be exercised. The Lord's table was to be practiced as a memorial of Christ's death. That there was no saving virtue in the taking of the table of the Lord. There was no transforming of the cup and the bread into the body in Christ of the body and blood of Christ. It was a memorial. They believed that members of the church were not to have fellowship with the world. Now, to that point, would any of us disagree? Would we say, no, that's not what I... They believed it was the duty of pastors to teach, to admonish. It's only when we come to the latter points that perhaps we would disagree with many of these Anabaptists. They were pacifists by conviction. But perhaps if we understood the historical setting, we might understand a little bit better why they were pacifists. When we understand the corruption of the state, then perhaps we understand why that they would say it is the duty of Christians to have nothing to do with the sword or with secular courts. That Christians are not to serve as magistrates. Christians are not to be involved in the secular world. They remain apart from that. Christians are not to take up the sword. And Christians are not to swear an oath. But please understand something. Most of these, though they had a tenet that said, we're not to swear oaths, they held a very distinct difference between affirming what you knew to be true. To them, swearing an oath was taking a pledge for something yet in the future. I swear I will do this or I will do that. The affirming of what was true was not against the decree of these Anabaptists. And we have the historical documents, the Schlechtem Synod. I don't know if that is the correct pronunciation. Some of you who are better scholars than I might know that. But that's really a summary of that whole synod. If you look back at some of the leaders in the evangelical Anabaptist movement, men like Hubmaier, born in Austria, studied under Catholic theologians, but became dissuaded and understood the fact that infant baptism was not baptism at all, and began to preach and to teach the need for scriptural baptism, for adult baptism, baptism administered only to those who had made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men like he and like Statler and others became very influential. The Anabaptist movement during this period of time, being bolstered on by what was going on with the Reformation, became a formidable movement. It was growing by leaps and bounds in many segments of not only Switzerland and Germany, but also in the areas of the Netherlands and other places, when groups like the Mennonites and some of these groups that have gone so far afield today, and perhaps we could even debate some of the things they advanced at that point. But these groups grew by leaps and bounds, holding to some very general principles that you and I hold today. As a matter of fact, Graeber, one of the leaders of the Swiss Anabaptists, if I can move back for a moment in my notes, Graeber wrote to Thomas Munster a letter that he never got, by the way. But here, in 1524, here is a summary of what the Swiss Anabaptists believed. They rejected infant baptism. They said children are included in Christ's sacrifice until the age of discernment. They said there is a need for the ban, the idea of excluding the unbelieving and unworthy from communion. They also, of course, were pacifist in their understanding of their relation to the state. But they rejected the Mass, the priesthood, and other aspects of worship not supported by Scripture. Those were their understandings. Those were their beliefs. Did they believe everything I believe today? No. As a matter of fact, many of them would not be where I am, even in the area of election and those great truths. But they held to some very basic truths. And I would remind you of things that we have said before, whether it be the Swiss Anabaptists, whether it be the Hutterites, whether it be the Mennonites, all of these groups that surrounded the Reformation period. While they did not believe everything we believe, they held to some truths that separated them from the established church, that separated them from all that was called Christendom in their day. And they held to it even to their death. As has been true in all the Trail of Blood, there is, in this period of time, those who are going to give their life for the truths that they held dear, so that there could be a witness to the generations to come of the truth of who it is that's to receive baptism, who it is that's to receive the Lord's table. And is it not interesting to you that the two central points that castigated and motivated and presented the true Anabaptists of the Reformation to us, the Lord's table and baptism, are still the two defining characteristics of those who be true to God's Word now, several hundred years later. We're still doing battle to keep a proper baptism and a proper table of the Lord in the hearts and minds of the Lord's people. And while we may differ on other areas with these, with those areas we say, we're there. We agree. We're for you. And we would be proud to have moved alongside of them. Who are the Anabaptists of the Reformation? They have a lot of names. They were known as Moravians, Hutterites, Mennonites, the Swiss Brethren. But they held tenaciously to some truths that you and I need to hold tenaciously to. Because these same truths are as much under fire today as they were during the Reformation. And they're in as much danger of being cast aside as they've been cast aside by the established religion for the generation to come. Why do I know that there has always been and always will be churches that the Lord will claim as His own? I know that because He said there would be. He declared that. But knowing that and being able to go back in history and look at some of these groups and say, that looks a little bit like us, thrills my heart and thrills my soul. Dr. H.H. Overby, his son Ed, spoke here last night. I remember Brother Overby years and years ago saying, if you see a 1955 yellow Ford convertible with two occupants going one end of a long tunnel, and you see a 1955 yellow Ford convertible with two occupants come out the end of that same tunnel way down the road, you have every right to believe that it's probably the same Ford you saw go in. And when I see in the history churches that hold to some of these same key elements that we hold, I have every right to believe they are our spiritual fathers in the faith. And to honor them for that, so that we could have
the truth that we have today. And know that the Lord has been true to His word in every generation of time. God bless you.